ونرفع الله أكبر. الله أكبر الله أكبر.
In the name of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, I greet you with the greetings of all the prophets from Adam to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be upon you. Today we have our eighth program in the series on Muslim beliefs. And in today's program, we'll complete our discussion of the soul. And in the latter part of our program, we'll begin our examination of the belief in life after death and the day of judgment. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. My guest today is Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to Islam in Focus, Brother Jamal. Last week, in the beginning program on our discussion of the soul, we talked about the question of suicide, euthanasia, mercy killing, care for the dying, soul, what happens to the soul in the grave, and so on. Could you perhaps just go back and highlight some of the major points that we touched upon in our discussion last week?
Certainly. On the question of suicide, we indicated that this is a sin according to Islam. The reason being is that life is given to us as a trust from God. We are not supposed to dispose with it according to our whims. We have to respect that trust and fulfill our mission on earth using that life. The question of euthanasia, we said this is regarded as one form of killing. There is no mercy in killing. If the person is desperately ill, all he has to do is really pray for God's relief. He should be also aided by any medication, but to inject the person with something fatal or give him an overdose just to destroy his life or her life is not permissible. We talked also about the care for the terminally ill and the dying. And again, we indicated that one of the crucial things is to remind the person also of his destiny, to make peace with God, to repent before it's too late. And we described also the various processes of speedy burial after the actual death, and the funeral prayer and so on. Then we touched briefly on what happens to the person in the graves, and we described again that according to various saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and according to the Quran, particularly the crucial verse we cited was in chapter 40, verse 46, that describes the punishment day and night of the Pharaohs, of the people of the Pharaoh, who persecuted Moses and his followers, even before the day of judgment has come. So the punishment and reward is there. And I try to explain it by making some maybe remote analogy with nightmares, that in nightmares a person feel enjoyment or suffering without the body actually being affected. So that could happen also after death. It does happen, in fact. And finally, I think the last point was the fact that the soul, even after it departs from the body, can still be aware of some of the things that goes on in our physical world. This is just in capsule form what we hear.
I'd like to pick up on that last point in terms of the soul being aware of what's going on in the physical world. I think many of our viewers will be familiar with the seances we see on TV and so on, and people, indeed, people actually do, some people believe that, you know, you go and they have this, I think they call it seance, and you can get in touch with the with the souls of dead people. Mm-hmm. The parents can speak to, children can speak to parents and so on.
Yeah.
Given the fact that we said in the program last week that there is this awareness, is it possible for souls in the to actually get in touch with the souls of the dead, to actually contact the souls of the living?
The possibility is there, but not through seance. This is an area where I'm quite skeptical about, because it gives you the impression that somebody has these souls under his or her disposal. You can just evoke or bring the soul of X or Y.
Yes.
Many times it's partly superstitious, partly exploitation of other people. I don't think really that this kind of claim, the way most people understand it, is true.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been so many people who have been involved in this type of experiences who reported that there was some kind of fraud or the other. Some people even acknowledge that they used to push a basket. Sometimes the people would hold the basket with a pen, and that the soul supposedly would be writing responses to certain questions. And in some cases, people admitted that they were actually pushing the basket in one direction or the other. However, the whole notion of a possibility of contact between the soul of the dead and the living, it could happen. There is one reference in the Quran to that, so I have to take it carefully. Perhaps I should mention or quote the ayah from the Quran on this. It says, "Allah yatawaffa al-anfus hina mawtaha wallati lam tamut fi manamiha fayumsiku allati qada 'alayha al-maut wa yursilu al-ukhra ila ajalin musamma." Inna fi dhalika la'ayatin liqaumin yatafakkarun. This is a very interesting ayah in the sense of defining the nature of that contact without going into all kinds of gimmicks that people usually do. The rough translation of the meaning goes like this, that God, or Allah, God takes the souls of persons who died, that we know that the soul is taken. Also, that is also God takes the souls of those who did not die in their sleep, which would have two meanings, that people who did not die while sleeping, or that during our sleep, our souls also is taken, not really taken totally from the body, or else the body would die, but that the soul would be connected with the body during sleep in a different way than during the waking hours, and also in a different way from taking the soul totally at the time of actual death. To continue then with the translation, and also the souls of those who did not die during sleep, as to those on whom he has passed the decree of death, those who have died before, that he will, that they would die, he keeps back from returning to life. But the rest, that is the rest of the souls, he sends to their bodies for an appointed term. Verily, in this are signs for those who reflect. The clear indication from this verse, as many interpreters explained, is that during the sleep, for example, when you have a dream and you see somebody who died some time back, it is actually a process of meeting between the souls of the living and the dead for the period of the dream. Before you wake up, the souls of those who died before is kept away from returning to life. Your soul now comes in the fullest sense to you when you wake up in the morning. In a way, this reminds me with one aspect that most people do not really pay so much attention to. Every day, we seem to have a rehearsal of coming to life, dying, and resurrecting.
Mm-hmm.
When you wake up in the morning after sleep, it's almost like a rehearsal of resurrection and the day of judgment when you wake up from the bigger sleep. When you go to bed at night, it is almost like a minor death. Actually, you could say that sleeping, like somebody put it, sleeping is the twin brother of death. So every night or every day we keep repeating this process that actually eventually will happen to us, coming to life, dying, resurrecting the following day. Mm-hmm. So in that sense, it could be accepted, not in the other commercialized or.
What about the situation of the souls of the dead contact among themselves? Is that possible?
There is an indication of that actually in the Quran, a very clear indication, and that has also been confirmed and explained in more detail in some of the sayings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. For example, in the Quran, in chapter 3, verse 170, there is talk there about the souls of the martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
And it uses a term, وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. The word in Arabic actually means that the souls of those martyrs who died for the cause of God carry to each other the good news of other pious people who are left behind them.
Mm-hmm.
Which means then that these souls communicate among themselves about what's going on in the physical world that they have left before. There's also an evidence that could be regarded as more indirect type of evidence, but still on the same line. In the Quran, in chapter 4, in verse 69, it describes those, or the reward of those who are obedient to God and His Messenger. And the translation of meaning, it says, all those who obey Allah or God and His Messenger are in the company of those on whom is the grace of God, of the prophets, the sincere lovers of truth, the martyrs, and the righteous. Ah, what a beautiful company or fellowship. So here it talks about people who are obedient being in the company of prophets, martyrs, and lovers of truth. And this could apply both to company in the interim period between death and resurrection, and also company ultimately in the day of judgment. So in that sense, yes, they could be this contact among them. And there are, like I said before, also various saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which also give the impression that there is this kind of contact among them.
You've just made reference to the interim period between the time of death and the time of resurrection. Is there, this raises another question in my mind, is there a particular place where the soul resides between the time of death and the time of resurrection?
Well, before answering that question, it seems that we have to be clear in mind first that the biggest problem when people try to conceive something about the soul is to try to materialize it, even though it's something beyond material, it's something above our normal understanding of physical world. And that's why in a previous program, I recall, we indicated that a Muslim, for example, does not believe that the soul resides in any part of the body, like the heart or brain or blood. Because if the soul resides in the blood and you get somebody's leg amputated, for example, where does that part of the soul go? In case a person bleeds and you have to give him a blood transfusion, does that mean that some of his soul has gone out and he's getting the souls of many people who donated that blood? See, this is the problem of wrong analogy by imagining the soul in a very limited physical sense. However, we find indications in the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is that, for example, in a narration, in a collection of hadith by Ahmad, it is indicated there that the soul is returned immediately after death to face the accountability or the initial questioning in the grave. This is one of the saying of the Prophet that we discussed in the previous program, what happens exactly immediately after burial. In that sense, then you could say that the soul may unite in some way that we don't understand with the body immediately after burial. On the other hand, we find other narration of a hadith, like in Muslim, for example, that the souls of believers will be in paradise. Actually, some of the description indicate that this will be in the bellies of birds, or green birds in paradise. Again, let's not put it in a physical sense. But that could also give us an allegory that these souls would be as free as the birds would be in paradise. The exact nature, we don't know exactly. So that, again, refers to paradise. This is one thing. There are mention also of the souls of wicked people or unbelievers being in some saying of the Prophet that they are in hellfire, suffering. And others say that some of them would be imprisoned in the lowest of earth. Again, exactly physically how, we can't really understand it, but it shows at least the notion of suffering or punishment. On the other hand, in the previous program, we also indicated that when the person passes by graveyard and greet the people who are dead there, yes, that God causes the believers among them to respond to that call. We said that this applies to, does that mean that the souls are only on earth? See, if you look at it in a very literal sense, it would appear that there's some confusion there. Where are the souls? Are they on the earth so that when you pass by the graveyard, they reply to you? Are the souls of wicked people down the earth in hellfire? The souls of martyrs and good people, is it in paradise? Does that show any inconsistency? The answer to that, no. They are not contradictory. If we approach the soul as a different thing altogether from material objects that we think of, One of the great scholars of Islam, his name is Ibn Qayyim, explained it in a very nice way. He said, there is no contradiction between all of these. It's just like the sun and its rays. Physically, the sun may be located in heavens to us, or up there.
Mm-hmm.
Meanwhile, you can also talk about the rays of the sun on earth here as sun. Yeah. It is sun, sunshine.
Right.
There's no contradiction.
Mm-hmm.
In the same way, the soul could also be in heavens or in paradise. But it's still in some kind of contact, like rays also, with the burial place, and still can meet with people in dreams without necessarily contradicting. Let alone the fact that the soul also does not need any jet airplanes to travel by. It could travel in seconds, a split of seconds, between earth and heavens. So in that sense, then we can conclude by saying that the main notion that's given in this totality of saying of the Prophet, peace be upon him, is that the souls of believers would be enjoying itself, would be in paradise in some form or the other. The soul of those who are wicked or unbelievers would be suffering in that state. But no specific housing
right.
path that you can just talk about.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, just before we conclude our discussion on the soul and move into our examination of life after death and the day of judgment, I've got a couple more questions. As we've been discussing, the thought of reincarnation crossed my mind. Do Muslims believe in the reincarnation of the soul?
No, my understanding that the reincarnation is part of the Hindu faith. It has nothing to do with Islam. I cannot pretend to have any authority on that, but my understanding from reading on that is that basically the Hindus believe that the soul reincarnate in cycles. So when you die, your soul come and appear in another body, and that body could be a body of a human or an animal. If your life here was good, your soul would be reincarnated, they claim, into a better life, so a good human beings and not suffering person. If the person is a wicked person, then his soul would be reincarnated in another human being who suffers, or even in a lower animal. I would like to indicate again and emphasize that this has nothing to do whatsoever with the belief of the Muslim. A Muslim does not believe in the any reincarnation, whether reincarnation of God in some form or reincarnation of the soul after death in any shape or form. Actually, sometimes the question arises in the mind that if the souls are just reincarnating, it might give the impression that the number of souls have been constant throughout history, whereas we know that the population is increasing. Where these new souls came from?
Yes.
The Muslim belief is quite different. The Muslim belief is that the number of souls actually increase rather than keep coming in cycles.
Yes.
As we indicated in the first program that we talked about the soul, that according to the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which is based on revelation also, that the soul starts coming into being while the fetus is beginning its fifth month of pregnancy. And that's an interesting point. I said it hasn't been researched. Some people would say this is probably about the same time that the brain starts developing. Mm-hmm. We don't know. It's a mystery.
Yes.
Why the hadith 1400 years ago mentioned specifically the beginning of the fifth month. And then as we indicated before, that the soul is indestructible after that. It lives with the body. It departs the body but still lives after death. And then it unites with the body again. So the notion of reincarnation is totally alien to Islam, I think it's not
part of Islam. Some Muslim writers, and indeed some Muslims, have heard refer to the three states of the soul. Can you perhaps clarify for us what is meant by this expression, three states of the soul?
Okay, they are referring actually to three terms used in the Quran to describe the soul. النفس الأمارة والنفس اللوامة والنفس المطمئنة. The three words meaning the soul that prompt us to do evil, al-ammara, and secondly, the soul that is self-reproaching, that is aware of its sin and regret, and thirdly, al-nafs al-mutma'inna, the soul which is at perfect peace and tranquility. Actually, this is based on the Quran. Each of these terms have been used in the Quran to describe one state of our existence, of our souls. For example, in the chapter in the Quran dealing with the story of Prophet Joseph, peace be upon him, that's in chapter 12, in verse 53, it says there, that the human soul is certainly prone to evil unless my Lord do bestow his mercy on that soul. Now, that shows then that one state of the soul is ammara, a soul that push us to do evil. That is, in other words, the bad part in our existence, or the animal, physical part that pushes us or pull us to earth away from the path of God, which is part of our creation that we have to resist. The second term is used in the Quran in chapter 75 in verse 2. It's called the an-nafs al-lawwama, the self-reproaching soul. Mm-hmm. It has two meanings, actually. It could mean the soul of both believers and unbelievers, because the word lawwama could also mean a soul that does not stay in one state, that we are always changing. Mm-hmm. See, the moods and the attitudes, the goodness or evil in us mm-hmm. seem to rotate. Mm-hmm. So it could apply to both. But some interpreters also understand lawwama or self-reproaching as a soul which is more aware of its mistakes, of its sin, and try to correct itself. Like some psychologists talk, for example, about the superego, for example, what is ideal, what is appropriate to do. The third and the ultimate stage of the soul, the perfect stage where the soul should really strive at, is an-nafs al-mutma'inna, or the peaceful soul. This is mentioned also in the Quran in chapter 89. In verses 27 to 30. This would be an interesting one, because maybe I should quote it directly. It says, to the righteous soul, peaceful soul, will be said, O you soul in complete rest and satisfaction, come back you to your Lord, well pleased thyself, that is, you are pleased as a soul, and well pleasing unto him, unto God. Enter you then among my devotees, ye enter you my paradise. So this is the ultimate and most perfect state of the three states of the soul. Does that answer you?
Yes, thank you very much. I'd like to move now into our examination of the Day of Judgment. And first of all, I wonder if perhaps you might, for the purpose of clarity in our discussion which follows, give us some explanation of the meaning of the Day of Judgment and some indication of its place in Muslim beliefs.
Well, according to Muslim belief, the word, the physical word as we know it today, will come to an end sometimes. That this life on earth will not just continue perpetually, endlessly. That someday there will be upheavals in nature, and we'll come to discuss that later if you want to raise questions on that. And the whole world as we know it today will destroy, that all those who are remaining living at that time will eventually die. And then after that, all those who died from the beginning of creation until the Day of Judgment, or until the end of the life on earth, will resurrect again. They will face the accountability before God, and then they will be rewarded with paradise or hellfire depending on their belief and righteousness. Of God, but of course the grace of God is given to those who strove in terms of their belief and good deeds to earn it. The importance of the second part of your question, how important it is very important. In fact, any person who claims to be a Muslim who denies or rejects the notion of life after death and hereafter, he cannot be regarded as a Muslim. It is one of the fundamentals or pillars of faith. The reason behind that, or one of the possible human reasons that we can understand, is related to the role of the human on earth. That we are created here on earth as responsible beings. And the Quran makes it clear that we are not created here for no purpose, or just as a sport that has no aim in this life. More particularly in the Quran in chapter 23, verses 115 through 116, it says, did you think that we, that God, had created you in jest or in vain, or with no purpose, for no serious purpose, mm-hmm. and that you would not be brought back to us? Therefore, exalted be God, the King, the reality, there is no God but He, Lord of the throne of honor. So that the whole notion even of our mission on earth hinges on this whole notion of punishment and reward. In fact, the Quran, just to give, to complete the answer in a way of indicating what does the Muslim understand by the Day of Judgment as a term. There are alternative terms, in fact, that appear in the Quran for Day of Judgment. And perhaps if I go through a few of them, you can get the feeling a little better. It's also called the Day of Resurrection. That's in chapter 30, verse 56. It's called the hour. The hour. Mm-hmm. Important hour. That's in chapter 21, verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. It's called also the hereafter in chapter 87. It's called the day of reckoning in chapter... It is called the day of accountability as in chapter 40, verse 27. The day of meeting, at-talaq, in chapter 40, verse 15. It's called the day of gathering. That's where all people who lived on earth will be gathered again, in 64:9. It's called the day of khuruj, or coming out, in 50:42. The overwhelming, that's in chapter 79, verse 34 and 35. That is because it overwhelms everybody because of the horror and the fear and the the difficulty faced by many people. It's called also the deafener in chapter 80 because of the trumpet, or the blowing in the trumpet. It's called also the revealer because all the truth would be revealed on that day. And also in chapter 50, verse 34, it's called also the day of eternity, Yom al-Khulud, day of eternity. Something that would be the harbinger, or just the beginning of a life that is constant, eternal, for the humans.
We only have about 2 minutes left on today's program, so we're not going to be able to finish our examination unless we'll come back next week and finish it off. But before we close up today's program, I'd like to talk a bit about the question of resurrection. Mm-hmm. Will the resurrection be a resurrection of just the soul, or the resurrection of the body, or a combination? And if it is the resurrection of the physical flesh body as we know it, how then can that be accounted for when we know that the body, when we die, it ceases to exist?
We could probably have time for the first question only.
Okay.
That is whether the resurrection is by body and soul or both. According to the Quran, it is both body and soul. This has been emphasized a great deal. And in fact, the main confusion that arises in the minds of many people is that when the Quran talks about resurrection in soul and body, they presume that it must be exactly the same body that we had here on earth. In fact, we find evidence in the Quran that this may not necessarily be the case. It is physical existence, but it might be a different type of physical existence.
Yes.
For example, in this short citation, it says, that's particularly in chapter 56, in verse 60 on, "We have decreed death to be your common lot, and we are not to be frustrated from changing your forms and creating you again in forms that you know not." In other words, God is able to create us, recreate us, in different physical form than that we had here on earth. But it is both physical and spiritual.
This is raising many, many interesting questions. We want to get into those questions, but unfortunately we don't have time in today's program to be able to do that. So we'll have to come back next week and develop the topic further.
Inshallah.
For those viewers of the Black Horizon program, for the Islam in Focus program, who might want to follow us as we go through these series of programs and don't have copies of the Quran, copies can be obtained from the Islamic Association of the Maritime Provinces. Brother Jamal, we want to thank you for appearing on our program today. Thank you for watching. Please join us next week. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you.
Allah. Allah.